I'd like to bring two readings this morning, if you'd like to follow through with me. I'm taking the first reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then I'm going to take a reading in Luke chapter 2. And for you that who know your Bible well enough, probably are asking, why on earth would you try to couple those two portions of Scripture together? And I trust that in doing so this morning that all might be revealed and that it might mean something to us as we look to the challenge from God's Word. So let's have a look firstly in Timothy chapter 3, and we'll probably start reading in verse 10. But just to remind ourselves and put ourselves in the picture of how that Timothy at this time, by the hand of Paul, is being made aware and also being encouraged because that he is facing perilous times. Now, brothers and sisters, if we don't know it, there's something wrong. We are facing perilous times these days. I haven't read Des's a note that he sent us, or a note that he was going to put an insertion in the newsletter, but it ended up being 30-odd pages. So he has printed that off, and it's on the board, and you might take it. I haven't read it, but from what he says, the gravity of it is something that's serious for us to consider. And the more that we hear that's unfolding throughout the world, we've heard now that in India there was a man that was arrested, and it's seemingly how true it is. Some are brushing it to one side, others are taking it more seriously, but it seems like the terrorist attack was going to be far-reaching throughout the world. And I think if that you can just, without wishing to scare people, but at the same time hearing what we have heard over the last few weeks, coupling it together what our brother Don said to us last week in respect to the Islamic push throughout the world, that we were, and perhaps even are still, facing the efforts of the Islamic movement to have a worldwide takeover. Now, that's something just to buy, but that we are facing perilous times. And not only along with that, of course, that we should see that in the light of a spiritual warfare, that more and more the world is going headlong as enemies of Christ. Even though that we're seeing around us celebrations of Christianity at this Christmas time, how much of Christ are you going to see in it? You know, it's going to be great to go and sing a few carols at the Lord Mayor's carols by candlelight and other things that are going around. Have a look at the show that's going on. How much of Christ are we going to see? I mean, it's good that we see that. It's good that that banner is still being raised under the general theme of Christianity. But how much of the Lord Jesus are we seeing in it? And I don't want to be a person with cold, throw cold water on these things. But really speaking, let's look at it with a true mind, an open mind, and not be taken away with just the ways of the world. But let's have a look at that. This is what, of course, that Timothy, in a different way, was being faced with these perilous times, and it describes the people that were bringing these perilous times to bear. It said they were men, they were lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this, I guess this verse, I must say that if there's a verse in Scripture that challenges my life more than ever, it's this following verse. Having a form of godliness. See, they're not people that we identify as being ungodly, even though their actions might be. They're having a form of godliness, but yet denying the power thereof. And this is the scene that Paul is writing to Timothy about, to be aware and to continue to study your life, Timothy. Don't get tangled up in it. That's the message that's coming along. And although that he gives him an exhortation in the reading that we're going to have, that's the scene that we're seeing it in. And I wonder if not that we need to ourselves remind ourselves. You know, our brother Bob has had it on his heart the last few months. I've been hearing it come out. Not forsaking the assembling together as a manner of some have. And the reason of it being that we might exhort one another, that we might continue to challenge one another, to be prepared for the coming of the Saviour. So let's remind ourselves of that and look at the way that Paul now exhorts Timothy and reminds him of the way that he was raised, and of course what he has said previously was a warning that he not be caught up in it. Verse 10, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, and long-suffering, and love and perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. That means that Paul was speaking to Timothy, and he was going over what Timothy was aware of, the way that Paul had had this persecution, but nevertheless the Lord Jesus had taken him through every experience that he had had of that and delivered him from it. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Do you see? That's what it's all about. If that we are living a life, and I know that we are living in a sort of a semi-Christian society, that generally speaking that we can speak freely about our Lord and also challenge others about their need for Christ. But yet if there's not some form of persecution in your life because of the witness of Christ, I'm not saying that things are generally upset in your life and because of that you can say, oh, well, it must happen because I'm a Christian. I'm talking associated with the gospel, directly associated with the work of the gospel. If we are not suffering in some way, because Paul puts it clearly here, as the Lord Jesus suffered, so will they who follow after him. So that's what he's pointing out to him. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom that you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And this is the verse that I'm particularly centering on, although those others I think will couple in as we speak together this morning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and of course that's talking about each of us that are in the church of God, they're either male nor female, the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's have a look at the other reading that I've got, if you choose my. And as I say, you'll probably be a little puzzled of why I'm coupling these together. But as I say, as has been said here before, watch this space, and we trust that we might see here it's revealed. Now, of course, once again, as we read this portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 2, it gives us a full idea of the way that both Joseph and Mary lived their life, the way the Lord Jesus came into the world, and so on. But yet we're going to look a little bit at that portion of life of Christ which we don't see in the other Gospels that Luke reveals to us. And we'll speak a little bit about the other Gospels and how that Luke brings the detail that he does into ease and why it is, and perhaps that it might mean something a little special to us. But this verse, or the verses that I'd like to pull up on, is from verse 41 onwards, because that speaks of the time when the Lord Jesus was about 12 years old and that he had gone now to the temple. If you remember that Mary and Joseph had taken him up for the feast of the Passover, and there that they're spending time in that feast, and the time's ready for them to go home. But let's read it together. Let Scripture bring the story to us. His parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, verse 41, 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him amongst their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And I trust the Lord will indeed bless those readings to us this morning. Now the reason that I've taken up this particular portion of scripture, because I love Dr. Luke. And there's a few reasons that I love him, no more than the others, but in particular because he seems to be so detailed in his gospel. And as that you look at the other gospels, you'll see those that were there had something that was quite different to what Luke was. And I wonder if you'll know what I'm talking about. I might ask you when we go through each one of them. Of course, when we look at Matthew, remember that Matthew was converted there. He was a Jew and he was a tax gatherer. And of course that he was used to being out amongst the people and meeting them, and he was had his hand upon him as one of the Lord's workers, and he was chosen for that specific work of being able to go out and to bring the gospel to those of Israel. But he was a tax gatherer. You remember that even Christ, as he communicated with him, was questioned about his communication with people of that nature. But there we have is a Matthew's gospel. It's an interesting gospel, one that brings out various aspects. Our brother Bob mentioned that once again this morning. Each gospel brings out various aspects of the life of Christ. And then when we look at the next gospel being Mark, of course, once again, Mark was a Palestinian Jew. He is a close friend to Peter. And he had some characteristics in his life that were very interesting. If you remember, when you look at Acts 15, he was the young man who so disappointed the Apostle Paul. He only went on for a little time for that first missionary journey, and then he weakened, it seemed, and he went back, and Paul was so disappointed with him, and he expressed that in no uncertain terms there in Acts 15. But then later on in life, we know that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, things had changed. The boy, the young man had gone in and matured, and now we find that Paul had a total view on him altogether. And he said to Timothy, "You know, you make sure that young John Mark come along," he said, "because that he is now profitable to me." So one time he was not profitable, and now that he is. But he being that Jewish Palestinian, he was one who knew of Christ, he saw the way that Christ lived, and he was an eyewitness of those things that had gone before him. And then, of course, the other gospel being John. Once again, you know about John. John and his brother James, they were fiery sort of characters. And do you remember that? As the Lord called them, he gave them another name that you could identify them by. And he called them at that time, he called them, both him, John and James, the sons of thunder. And we know that when we look through, you'll see there, especially in some portions of Scripture, where their fieriness would come to the front, and they'd want to get out and sort things out in a way that perhaps wasn't the way that the Lord would want them having done. So we see here that these were close call to the Lord, those who were written these Gospels. So we have an understanding of the life of Christ and the Gospel message of salvation. But then we get Luke, Dr. Luke. And I wonder, have you really seen the difference between the other gospel writers and Luke? Apart from the fact that he was a doctor, is there something else that you might recognise about it? Anybody going? He was non-Jewish, he was a Gentile. And I guess that's why I love Luke, because he's one of us. But no, seriously speaking, Luke, his account of the life of Christ is more detailed than any of the others. He tries to go into areas where others don't touch to give us an overall view. And of course, his most favourite subject to be in that, of course, of one who is a physician, that we have there the virgin birth taken out as something that's so important to salvation, so important to us who believe. And he says that as he writes this gospel, as he starts off this gospel, as he does in the book of Acts there, that these things are written and they're sure things. There are things that we can hold hold of. They're things that we can hold to ourselves and be assured, because our faith needs that type of assurance. That our faith needs some encouragement. And that's why, as I say those comments about the different gospels, that's why I've brought in the fact of our other reading being in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Although that we see all these various aspects of different writers, we mustn't lose sight of the fact that they're there for a very important reason. And each one is given by the inspiration of God. So we can't just look at Scripture as classical writers, but yet those who are the pen hand of God, as where they've been brought the truth to us. And of course, this is what Luke tries to bring to us, these various aspects of Christ's life. And you might say, well, what importance do they have to us? What importance do they have to us? What's the importance of knowing how the Lord Jesus Christ grew as a young boy into manhood, and the others don't bother about it in a sense? Because what it brings to us is that our Lord Jesus Christ was being brought up in a godly atmosphere, but he himself, apart from that, was one who knew what his work was, even though his mother and father didn't know. You might have picked that up when they questioned him about why that he was there, what is he doing? The Lord Jesus responded back to him and said, don't you realise, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? There's another translation that says, I must be in my Father's house. It's very important that we understand that the Lord Jesus just didn't grow and mature and become the Son of God. He was the Son of God right from the word go. That's why the importance of the virgin birth. That's why Dr. Luke brings this out so forcefully to us. That's why it's important for us to understand that he grew in the favour of God and mankind, of course, it does say that. That we understand the life of Christ is precious right from the cradle there, and it wasn't something that he grew into, as some would have us to understand. Perhaps we can have a look through there and try to sort of just some of the points that we read through. Firstly, verse 41, that he had God-fearing family. You notice that they were wanting to go up and be a part of the traditions and the ways that God had set down that those who were Jewish should celebrate. And of course, the Passover was so important. That was a time when they were released and taken out of Egypt. And it was so important to the Jews that they should remember that. And of course, there were the other feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles and so on, that was associated with that they would have celebrated together. So firstly, Joseph and Mary were godly parents. And then we see here that there was no mention of it, but the age of 12 is about the time when the Jewish boy would become a man. Today I am a man, the bar mitzvah service, so the ceremony that he would have gone through. There's no mention of it here, there's no mention of it in his life. But he would have been there vitally engaged from that time on in the way that the Jews come to worship. That he would have had the honour of being able to read the Torah publicly. And you see there that he took that seriously. He wasn't out. I mean, unlike our children today, if we were to take them into Brisbane, perhaps if they hadn't been there for a good while, they'll be gobsmacked by everything else that's going around them, the shops and perhaps Father Christmas and so on and so forth there. But we see this young man, his delight was in, of course, the ways of God. And he was found there in the temple. And it's interesting that even Joseph and Mary didn't understand this, but we'll have a look at that in a minute. So that even at those early days of his life,
He was there interested in the ways of God, not only asking questions, but also answering what the rabbis were responding back to him with, a godly life, a truly godly life. And then we see afterwards there that his mother and father, they supposed that they were with him. And this is going to be an area of scripture that I'm going to refer to back in a minute. And perhaps that we can take a little parallel in our own lives and wonder how that we are going and what is the Lord Jesus truly part of our life. But we'll have a look at that in a minute. And then we find here in verse 46 there that it took them 3 days to find him. They looked everywhere else. Everywhere else. So even though that he was so goodly and godly that they supposed him to be other places other than when they finally found him in the temple place there. And of course, that when we look there, verse 47, that those who were speaking to him, those who were the teachers there, were totally astonished. There was something special about him. Something totally special about him. And one thing that could not be denied, the way that he conducted himself was something that was totally astonishing. But then we look at verse 48 there. Joseph and Mary, they weren't astonished, they were amazed that he was there. They were amazed he was there. Verse 48. Although they were godly parents, they were amazed that he was found in the temple. And then verse 50 there, they did not understand what he had said to them. They did not understand. You know, our brother Bob talked this morning about the time of transfiguration and that conversation. You notice who told us what was going on in that conversation? Dr. Luke. And he told us there that the Lord Jesus was talking to those that were there with him. Moses, Elijah, about the time when he's going to leave this scene. And those that were looking on, his chosen ones, he went and explained that to them. They didn't understand it. And even right until the very end, they just didn't understand it. They didn't get the message. They didn't get the message. Incredible. But yet, nevertheless, we find here it was an important thing for Mary and for Joseph, because Mary didn't forget it. She said she pondered it in her heart. Now, the verse that I'm particularly interested in this morning, and with this I'll close, because I don't intend to draw this out, but just something of a challenge to our life. You know, Joseph and Mary supposed that Jesus was with them as they travelled home. I wonder in our lives at times that we suppose that Jesus is with us. We're carrying on life. We're engaged in the Lord's work, perhaps daily readings and prayer, but yet how much are we listening to what God is saying back to us? Are we supposing that Jesus is with us? And you know, there's a book that made probably more effect in my life after that I was saved. Of course, the gospel is the thing that makes the most effect. But there was a book that I read that made more to me than most other than I've read since then. And it was called The Calvary Road. And you know, The Calvary Road speaks of the experience that we have. And I'm speaking of that we have. Of times when that our darkness comes in our lives. And that we all of a sudden realise that the Lord Jesus is not there anymore. In the sense, not that he'll ever leave us or forsake us, but that we've left him. And he's not there. And that book brought to us how that the best way to get back into that communication that's so lovely is to go back to the time when that you knew that you left Christ. It's a lovely book. It's an old book, but if you ever get a chance to read it, if you're feeling a bit down and dark and you need something to give you some instruction, it's a lovely book, The Calvary Road. But, you know, that's the experience that I'm drawing from this. It took Joseph and Mary 3 days to find him. It only took him 1 day to find out, but they searched and they searched until that they found him. And I think that's so important in our lives, that we just don't give up. that once we realise that perhaps that Christ is not with us as we thought that he was, and we need to turn back. Go back to when that we first, where we last saw him, just as Mary and Joseph went back to where they last saw him, and there take him back into our lives. And I trust that in doing that, that challenge is with us. And of course, why I'm saying that, when the reading that we had about the scripture being the inspiration of God, that's what the Apostle Paul was warning Timothy about. Not to be dissuaded by these people who have a form of godliness, but yet denying the power thereof. Challenging areas of scripture. And I trust that in that challenge this morning, that we might study our own life and see if Christ, if the Lord Jesus is really with us, or that we are really with him. And if you find that we're not, is to return back to that place where we last knew that we were with him, and regain that relationship once again.